Father, I ask you at this moment, as we open up your holy word, Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, may the words that proceed from my mouth be faithful to this text and be what your church needs to hear. May it serve to sanctify your church, to wash her with water by the word. As we glorify Christ, as we remember him, the one whom died on our behalf, and gave up even his own blood for us. Oh, Lord, help us now as we look at this scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at verses 9 through 11, and we saw a tremendous thing, that the Apostle Paul was praying for the growth of these new believers. He says, from the day that we heard that of your faith, we had not stopped praying for you. And he says in a specific way he prays for them, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And we explored last week how that meant that he was praying for their spiritual growth. He was praying for them to be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. He then goes on to tell them how walking in a manner worthy of the Lord looks like. That's fully pleasing to him. He says in verse 11 that you would bear fruit in every good work, that you would increase in the knowledge of God, that you would be strengthened with all power, that you would have patience with joy and endurance. And the beginning of verse 12 kind of transition us to our new thought, but also the beginning of this verse says giving thanks to the Father. And so this is how a life worthy of the Lord looks like in a life of a believer who is growing in their faith. The reason Paul had to pray for them specifically was because all Christians need to grow. But as was the custom in many of these early churches, and as it is today, false teachers and false doctrine was invading and hurting these Christians. And we're going to see that throughout Paul's letter, especially in chapter 2, where Paul tackles the heresy that was happening within this local church and around this community. False teachers need to be called out. False teaching needs to be pointed out, and so people can avoid them. There's this thing in Christianity today that, you know, you just keep your mouth shut and let everyone say what they're going to say and let them be them. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says is to mark them who cause division amongst you with their false doctrine and separate from them. And here Paul is addressing the sins of these false teachers in this letter. And we don't know yet quite what that means, but I'm going to give you a little preview of chapter 2 by his very first statement in verse 1:12. He says that we should be giving thanks to the Father. Now, why do we give thanks to the Father? Because he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is an amazing thing. That believers in Jesus Christ are qualified by the Father to share. Now, if you skip to chapter 2, these verses are not on the screen, but if you have your Bibles open, which bring your Bibles to church, that's a good thing. Chapter 2, verse 16, he mentions this in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions or food or drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligament, grows. That is from God. And so he took, that's a whole mouthful. But the reason I bring that up now is because in chapter 2, he encourages them to not let anybody else disqualify you. And the reason that is happening is because of the false teachers in this church, or in this, that were impacting this church in this area. So going back to chapter 1, he says, who is the one who has qualified you? It's the Father. So in chapter 2, he says, let no one disqualify you. Why? Because the Father has qualified you. You see the difference? See, the doctrine that was happening in chapter 2, the false doctrine, is that, as it was in Galatians and it was in the other churches, is that these people were coming in and saying, well, you know, and if you want to be a real Christian, you know, you've got to eat this kind of food and you've got to worship angels and you've got to have these visions and prophecies in your mind, in your head. And, you know, you can't eat this and you can't touch that and you can't do this. And it's all this bunch of rules. And if you do any of that, boy, God's going to stop loving you. If you do any of this, you're going to disqualify yourself from being one of God's people. Right? That was the false teaching. Well, it gives us a little preview in 1:12. That because God has qualified you, the opposite of what the false teachers were saying, that we give thanks to God. That God has qualified me, that He has made me acceptable. That He has approved me in His sight. This is what this means. In order for God to have qualified me, that means previously I was what? Disqualified. Right? Before I knew Jesus, before I came to faith in Him, we were disqualified. What we were disqualified for? We were disqualified from eternal life. We were disqualified from enjoying God. And because we have been disqualified by our sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us in this room, and that has ever been born into this world by a mother and a father, have sinned. If that's news to you, I'm sorry. You are a sinner. And that's okay. Because that's why the gospel gives us good news. We are born disqualified, but because God loves us, because we have been known by God, and because God sent Jesus, we don't have to wallow in our misery. We don't have to feel far away from God. We don't have to feel rejected by God. Why? Because God, by His Son, has made the disqualified qualified. There's not a single one of us from our birth that were deserving of heaven. Not a single one of us. Because we all belong to our father Adam. Well, you're saying, Dad, my dad's name is not Adam. I'm not talking about your biological father. I'm talking way, way, way back. Because we belong to Adam, we've inherited a sinful nature that rebels against God, which disqualifies us from God and makes us far away from God. That's who we are by nature. But Paul says, since I've heard of your faith, I've been praying for you to grow. And by the way, don't listen to what these false teachers are saying, that if you don't do this and you don't do that, and if you don't cross all the T's and dot the I's, that somehow you're not going to be worthy anymore. He says it is God who has qualified you. You don't qualify yourself. Other people don't qualify you to go to heaven. It is God, by His mercy and His sovereign grace, that bestows mercy and kindness and repentance upon you so that you can be partakers of a great inheritance. Amen? It is God who saves, and God alone that has that right. No false teacher has the right to say to you, you don't belong anymore because you don't do this and do that and do it our way. Anyone ever tell you that? Yeah, probably. You know. If we had nothing in us to be qualified, then how can we expect to even disqualify ourselves? This is why the grace of God is amazing, right? We all love that song. Amazing grace. It's amazing because we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We don't can't take any credit for it. It's all God. That's why Paul says, I'm praying for your growth, to be filled with knowledge. And by the way, thank God, because I'm about to encourage you. Stop listening to these false teachers. God qualifies you. What has he qualified me for? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, today is St. Patrick's Day. This is not the kind of saint that Paul's referring to here. All of God's people, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are saints. Amen? This is what the Bible says. By the way, St. Patrick was a godly man, a great missionary zeal for Ireland. And I'm about to burst a lot of your bubbles. Did you know that he wasn't even Irish? He was born in Scotland, was taken as a slave to Ireland, escaped slavery after 6 years, goes back home to mom and dad, is converted to Christianity, has a dream about taking the gospel to the Irish, and then goes and takes the gospel to the Irish people. And today is the anniversary of his death. That's the real St. Patrick, and it has nothing to do with green beer. Okay. And by the way, in your bulletin, there's a great quote from St. Patrick that is worthy of your reading. But he has qualified you to share in the inheritance. Inheritance? Why do I get an inheritance, Dan? Because you belong to the family. And your family is very rich. Your family is very rich. Because your family has a father who is God and has left all that he owns to his children. He has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ, right? Everything in this world belongs to him. Matter of fact, there is nothing that God does not hold the deed to. Think about that. There is nothing, there is not a molecule in this world that God doesn't say, mine. He is inherit. We have an inheritance. But it's more than just physical stuff and blessings. It is what? The inheritance of the saints in what? Light. Light. What does light signify? Holiness. Glory. God's splendor and majesty. You were far away from God. But now God has qualified you to be a part of his will, to be a part of his family. And what belongs to his son Jesus now belongs to you. Does that get you excited or what? I mean, that's an amazing thing. In Colossians, don't listen to the teachers, these false teachers who are saying that you have no right to any of this because of the things that you're not doing. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been qualified by the Father. Amen, amen, amen. No power in the universe, R.C. Sproul says, can question the credentials of those who are in Christ. Nobody. Then Paul says this in verse 13. He, who's the he? Jesus, has delivered us. He, God the Father, the triune God, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Oh, this is amazing. This is amazing. And this is language. The next two verses are language that was reserved for Israel in the Old Testament. This is Exodus type of language. Of rescuing and delivering and redeeming in verse 14. We're about to see that. Here Paul makes this appeal to not just Jewish Christians in the Colossae church. But the Colossae church was made up of Gentiles and Jews. Who are now one in Jesus Christ. He says, he, God, has delivered. This word delivered means rescued. from the domain of darkness. Once you are saved from something. You've been taken out of something. Just as Israel was taken out of Egypt, right? We all get that? They were taken out of Egypt and to the promised land. They were saved from one place to another. This is what Paul says to these Christians. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Notice this doesn't say he will deliver us. It's not future tense, is it? Right? Salvation is not something that you will have one day. It's something that you have right now. It's not that one day I will be saved. One day I will be God's child. One day Jesus will forgive me. If you are in Christ, he already has. This is the blessing of Christ and being in him. That we are saved from something and saved to something. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. This world is evil. It's dark. It's sinful. We are in need of rescue. And what makes this even more amazing is that, guess what? We love the darkness. We love this domain that we live in, don't we? I mean, before God opened our eyes and opened our hearts to convince us of how beautiful he is and to show us how much he loves us in Jesus and what Jesus did for us, we didn't want anything to do with that. And this is what Jesus said. Men love darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. We love our sin. We don't want to be rescued. I mean, this is the amazing thing. We are drowning. We are perishing. And we want to perish. We want to go down. I mean, this is why salvation is such an amazing thing. That we're qualified. But we have to be delivered from even what we want to happen. Right? We love our sin and we're willing to go down with our sin. But Paul says, no, he has delivered you from this world that you craved. He has saved you from the sin that you long for. He's taken you out of it. He's given you power over it. And you are not at the whim of your sin. Jesus Christ has defeated your sin on that cross. He has purchased your salvation. Paul here envisions humanity outside of Christ, helpless, underneath the evil rule of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells the Ephesians this, in verses 1 through 3, that we were by wrath, that we were by nature the children of wrath, that we belong to this domain of darkness, this prince of the power of the air, chapter 6, 11, Ephesians. But we're rescued, and we're brought to a new kingdom. We're brought to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Right? The kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is a transfer of citizenship. It's a change of identity. It's to be rescued from the pit of our own despair and misery. And this is why when we share Christ with the world and we wonder, why aren't they listening? Why aren't they being saved? Well, how can they reject such a great love and grace? It's because they love it. Listen, God just didn't take you out of the world. God has rescued you from your love of wanting to remain in the world. Think of God has saved you from you. I mean, think about this. God just doesn't give people makeovers and go into heaven. All right? Christianity, being a Christian, being saved, isn't about getting a makeover and looking prettier than you did before. Christianity is about raising the dead. It's about having new life. And it's the kingdom of his beloved Son, Paul says. Yeah, God so loved the world, but he also loved his Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son. Oh yes, the Father loves Jesus the Son supremely. Loved Him before time began. They had perfect harmony and relationship. And yet, God so loved the world, we need to rescue them from this sinful world, from their own sinful desires, for their own sinful selfishness to remain in rebellion against Me. This is why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn there if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul tells the Corinthians about the gospel that he preaches. And in verse 3 he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Here's some very similar language that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 1. We're delivered from this world where Satan is blinding the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light. Don't look at the light. Why? Because once you see the light, you'll see how beautiful it is and you'll want it. Your problem is that you are blind and you don't know it. Your problem is that you are walking around in a dark room, stumbling over yourself and tripping over yourself and hurting yourself, not knowing that the light switch is there in the room. And if you saw the light, you'd see the danger you're in and you'd get out. So what does God have to do by the power of His gospel? Paul says that when we proclaim Christ, God flips on the switch and allows the unbelievers, that was you and I at one point in our life, to see what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and now has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And then Colossians, the false teachers are telling you that somewhere on that journey from being delivered and transferred, that you could fall off the wagon. God doesn't leave anybody behind. God finishes what He begins. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, He says, don't let anyone disqualify you. Why? Because you're qualified. By who? The Father. Because He's delivered you and transferred you into the kingdom of His beloved Son to share in the inheritance of light. And what is that light? Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus. That's what the world needs to see. I mean, there's so much false gospels that's happening in so many churches in this world. So we just saw a few weeks ago the heretical prosperity gospel that people have just eating up. And hey, believe in Jesus and you'll be rich. Believe in Jesus and you'll have a big fancy house and a Mercedes Benz. Right? Believe in Jesus and you won't have miscarriages and you won't get cancer and your kids won't die before you do. And all this nonsense. And this gospel is being preached so that you can get stuff from Jesus. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not that we get stuff from Jesus, but we get Jesus. We've been transferred to the kingdom of His Son. That's salvation. That's salvation. This past week in our pastor's book club, we've been reading the book by Ray Ortland called The Gospel. And we were talking on Thursday morning about what makes heaven so heavenly. And we said, oh man, you know, we're going to be with our loved ones again. And, you know, all the beautiful things. You can't get sick. You can't get cancer. You can't die. And there's no lawyers. And, you know, all this other stuff. Heaven's going to be great, right? And we were talking about that. And then Marty stood up and said, well, wait a minute. That's all great and all. But if none of that stuff was there, heaven would still be wonderful. And we said, amen, Marty. Why? Why, Marty? Because Jesus is there. And that's salvation. He's the reward. He's taking you from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, to share in the inheritance of light with the saints, all other believers in Christ as well. Amen. And then he concludes with this phrase in verse 14. In whom? Who's that? Christ, the beloved Son. In whom we have redemption. And then he clarifies what redemption means. The forgiveness of sins. God just didn't take you from a dark place. He took all your darkness away. God just didn't pay for your sins and then leave you in your sin to be punished later. He has fully purchased you. You are His. You're not your own. You belong to Him. And this is what the false teachers were saying. Essentially, let me wrap up their message. Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not enough. You need this and this and this and Jesus. And then you'll be happy. I mean, that's what the false teachers in Colossae were saying. Do this, do that, and you'll be good. Just like the Judaizers in Galatians were saying, what? Well, you can't know Jesus, Gentile men, unless you have a little circumcision first. I know you didn't grow up Jewish, but without the little operation, you can't know and be in heaven. And Paul says, baloney! Baloney! Since I heard of your faith in Him, we have not ceased praying for you to grow. Why? Because He has qualified you. He has delivered you. He has transferred you. And now He has redeemed you. And what is Paul alluding to? Israel. God goes and sends a Savior. He sends a representative. Moses. You go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You know the story. And Moses, through the power of God, not the power of Moses, because he couldn't even talk right, according to his own admission, stands up to the global military superpower of its day, Egypt. All the power and wealth that Pharaoh had. He says, God said to let him go. And Pharaoh learned the hard way that God meant business. And then he crushed Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And he crushed the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And Israel got out. And eventually through Joshua, through many hardships and trials, they entered the promised land, right? This is what he is saying. He says, but it's not enough that he's just qualified you and he's delivered you and transferred you. You got to understand something. He's paid the price as well. He just didn't go kidnap you from the domain of darkness. He rightfully purchased you from the domain of darkness. The word redemption means to purchase back. That's what the word redemption means. It's like when you go redeem one of those bottles in Michigan, right? You get 10 cents. If you go anywhere else, you get a nickel, right? You're getting back your money. It's the redemption, right? Or they're buying it back. It's their bottle. They need to refill it again or melt it, or I don't know what they do with it, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. They're buying the bottle back from you, or the can. I mean, they don't pay much for it, right? But they still buy it back. It's the redemption. That's what the word redeem means. This is what Paul is saying here. And God paid a lot more than a nickel or a dime to buy his people back. And we see in the Exodus story that this is illustrated by the blood of a lamb. By the blood of a lamb. God tells Moses, the 10th plague is coming. The 10th plague is that the firstborn in Egypt will die. But you will be saved if by faith you take the blood of a lamb and sprinkle it on your doorpost. You coat your doorpost with it. You put the blood on your doorpost. And God says, when I come this night and I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you. I'll pass over you. You'll be saved. That's what happened that night. Each family went and took a lamb, took the blood of that lamb, put it on the doorposts. And that night, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the smallest in the land of all the Egyptians, their firstborn were taken. But the Israelites were saved, spared. Why? Because they've been qualified by God. They've been delivered by God. They've been transferred by God. And God paid the price in full. He paid the price in full for their redemption. And the people who were already God's because of Abraham are now God's people again. And now he takes them to the promise. This is what Paul is saying to Gentile and Jewish believers in Christ in Colossae. He's using Exodus language. Stop listening to these bozos that are saying that you have been lost in Christ because you're not following their rules. It's not up to them. It's up to God. God has saved you by blood as well. Because Jesus is that greater Passover lamb that gave up his body on that cross, who bled for you, who absorbed the wrath of God. What was due for you, Jesus took in his own body. And because of this, because Jesus satisfied God, because the payment was paid in full, God the Father looks down and says, Jesus is enough. The false teachers are saying what? Jesus isn't enough. You got to do all these extra things. But God the Father looked at his son and said, I'm satisfied. And Jesus says, it is finished. Paul says, you have redemption in him, which means you have the forgiveness of your sins in him. He just didn't take you out of a sinful world. He took the sin out of you. He took the sin. He took the penalty of sin from you. He took the power of sin away from you. In one day, and it can't come soon enough, we will be saved from the presence of sin in us. This is the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That I fail God every day. I sin every day. But Jesus is enough. Jesus has qualified me. Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus has redeemed me. Jesus has delivered me and transferred me. And he's enough. He is sufficient. He's all that matters. My rescue was not for nothing. It was all according to the sovereign plan of God. And this results in me being reconciled with God, having peace with God, and having the joy in God. And so Paul says, I am praying for your knowledge to be filled with His will. And that includes what? To know who you are. Colossians, you got to know who you are. Once you know who you are, you'll see how good God is. And then Paul erupts into praise in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, which we will look at next week. This is the only way to do it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. I mean, Paul can't help but erupt in praise when he thinks of what Jesus has done. Jesus is enough. He paid it all. Let's remember Him now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we welcome you to participate with us. If you have shown that expression of your faith in Him by being baptized, we also ask you to participate with us as we remember Christ who delivered us, transferred us, redeemed us. Father, help us. Guard us from false teachers who say that Jesus is not enough, that we have to do this, that, and the other in order to be loved or accepted by God. Help us to know what our true identity is in Him. And let no one sway that. The evil one is working hard to deceive us, to discourage us. Let him be stopped. Shut him up. And may these believers that hear my voice today know what Paul said to the Colossians applies to them, that they can give thanks to God because we're in Him. I pray for those in here, Lord, that don't know You as Savior, that don't know if they're forgiven, that haven't trusted in You for salvation. I pray that today, that through the leading of the Holy Spirit in their heart, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they would look unto Christ and be saved. Not in their works, not in their performance, not in their religion, but in their faith alone in Christ Jesus, who alone has qualified people to be saved. Help us, O God, as we remember You now in communion. In Jesus' name, amen.